You know, all these things that eye cannot see, that ear cannot hear, all these things, God now can reveal them to you. If you have your own Arabia, your own Sinai, try it. Find your place with God and you will discover some beautiful, great things.
There are many great places to be. On vacation, on a shopping spree, especially if it's free, out for a good meal. But the greatest place to be and stay at is in the will of God. But to get there, we need to be obedient. Yes, Lord, we want to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear all that is waiting for us, all that you have prepared for us in advance to walk into and to work out once we're there. But our willingness and our obedience is required. God supplied the children of Israel with manna, but they still needed to go out and pick it up. Otherwise, they would starve. God supplied the brazen serpent as a means of a cure for the snake bite, but they still had to look up at the snake in order to receive its benefits. Obedience and faith brought both physical and spiritual salvation to the children of Israel. God did not take the snake away, but provided the cure in the same way he did with Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. As long as we keep looking up at the supernatural remedy, the cure for each one of our sins is readily available. Yes, Lord, cure our blindness so that we may see, and open our ears that we may continue to hear your call on our life. That is the place where we want to be, always in the will of God. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Numbers with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Then beginning in verse 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 35, they experience two great victories. That's significant. That's very significant. See who they conquered, verse 21. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the next one in verse 33, Og, the king of Bashan. Why these two? Why these two? These two kings, Sihon and Og, were giants. And the kings of these giants who scared the first generation 40 years before. But with their newly found faith, the new generation beat them all. That's a great victory. And we are further told that these two kings were kings of the Amorites. That's in Deuteronomy 4:47. The kings of the Amorites. This also is very significant, for it marks an important point in the history of Israel according to God's promise to Abraham. We remember when Abraham was promised the land, you know, he could not go right away. What did God tell him? In Genesis 15:16, he says, you can't go. You have to wait 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And this is when the sin of these people will reach the point of no return, the point where there is no more room for salvation. And so number 21 marks this point. This section ends with verse 31. Thus, Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, just like what God said before. And so the word of God prevailed. And see how fast things can change when we are in God, standing with God. As soon as there was confession and recognition of the presence of God in their lives, they just went forward. You know what we're given here in the book? Here is the password for a great life in Yeshua. You know, I have a computer and no one can get in without my password. And even when someone gets in, he won't be able to get too far because I have other passwords. You know, a lot of us are not getting anywhere because they do not have the right password. But the password of a great life in God, in Jesus, is what Yeshua said, look unto me and you will live, right? And Jesus said it so beautifully in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. This is when we approach the next section in Numbers, one tailored for the believer today on his journey towards his eternal abode. While the serpent's head is crushed on the pole, it does not mean that Satan has been bound or thrown into the lake of fire. Not yet. Not just yet. While we are assured of the final victory, we're still fighting against spiritual things, right? Just like Ephesians 6 says. Satan still roams the earth, but this time in a very subtle way. That is the subject of the following section. It's about a mysterious being Balaam. What is he doing there? His story covers Numbers 22 to 25. That's a lot. Four long chapters with many repetitions so that we don't miss the message. There's something here. Of course, we don't have the time to cover it all today, but let us see the story and its message in the overall. It is filled with irony, as if the Lord took so much pleasure in denouncing this type of individual. By the way, God, again, has a great sense of humor. It's great to be with God. Read the scriptures, and you're going to see, he'll make you laugh. So as the story goes, when the king of Moab, Balak, and the king of Midian, you remember the Midian, the descendants of Jethro, right? Saw that the Israelites were so numerous and powerful and that they could not fight them, they had a brilliant idea. They decided to call a man who lived in Babylon who had the power to curse. So the man they called is Balaam. And so they called him to curse the people of God. Would that work? Can anyone curse the people of God? No, they can't. Losing their time. This is what we're going to learn here. And their message to Balaam is found in verse 6, chapter 22. It says, "Therefore, please come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." See, he was a powerful man. And so the battle here becomes spiritual. It becomes spiritual. This is how the devil does. He will attack from the back door. And so two foolish kings send their delegation and they brought back Balaam. However, as time goes, every time Balaam tried to curse Israel, God took over and instead of cursing came out blessings. The first time, King Balak brought him to a high mountain where he could see only a portion of the people. And there Balaam asked the king to prepare seven altars. Why seven, by the way? You know, no one knows because evil always exaggerates. It's always one altar, it's enough, right? But then instead of cursing, blessing follows. Balak could not believe it. And so he says, it's like a tragedy, like it's a drama. Look at verse 11 of chapter 23. It says, "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully.'" But he doesn't lose faith. You know, he brings Balaam to another mountain, right? But again, the curse turned into a blessing with a personal message to Balak, telling him that he was losing his time trying to curse God's people. At this point, Balak got angry and told Balaam in verse 25, "Don't say a word anymore," right? He says, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." But this was not enough. Evil, I want to tell you, is persistent. Evil believes it can never lose. Have you noticed this, by the way? They cannot repent. They will always think they will win. That is the forces of evil think today. This is what they think. This is why in Revelation, you could, at the time of the close of Revelation, they go crazy. They go crazy. In Revelation 12, they go after the woman. That is Israel. They want to kill them all. And God comes in and saves a few. And so Balak brings him to another mountain, another seven altars, by the way, but this time it's 21 altars altogether. And this time it's worse for the king, as Balaam spoke of Israel and as they will be in the millennium. This was too much to take for Balak. Look at chapter 24, verse 10. At the end of it, he says, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully bless them these three times. Get out of here. I'm not paying you." This is what he told them. This is when we come, by the way, at this point, by the way, to a very precious place in Numbers. Very precious place in Numbers. God had not finished with Balaam and Balak. He gives another utterance where we have a powerful messianic prophecy. It's interesting that God will take such a man as Balaam to give that prophecy. 24:17. "I see him, but not now." He's talking about the king of Israel. He's talking about the Messiah. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." This turned out to be a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. A star shall come out of Jacob, Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. And it says that a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter is a symbol of a king. We have begun to see the Messiah with the manna. Then with his victory with the serpent on the pole. And now he's coming back as a king. Coming back as a king. And so we have the prophet and the priest and the king. After this, Balaam went back to Babylon with this prophecy. And 1,500 years later, Magi came from the same region and asked this question, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews, as we read in Matthew 2:20? For we have seen, they said, his star in the east and have come to worship him. How did they know that about the star? Balaam told them. How did they know to call him king of the Jews? They read about the scepter. How is it that astrologers can understand the Bible and many of us cannot? Right? But many new things were given here. Right? By the way, the Essenes, many people don't believe this. The Essenes in the Dead Sea Scrolls knew about it. Maimonides, by the way, I don't want to tell you about Maimonides, a prominent figure in rabbinical Judaism, recognized the messianic aspect of Balaam's prophecy. And he even got carried away and gave a specific date of the Messiah's coming, one that turned out to be false. He wrote that he got this from his father, who got it from his grandfather, and by some calculation, he determined that the Messiah from this prophecy will come in the year 1210. He did not. How can rabbinical Judaism still revere and venerate a person who gave a false prophecy? Moses said it. Moses said, if the things does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall have no communion with him. This information about the prophecy is found, by the way, in the book Messiah Text by Raphael Patai. But this is not the whole story in Numbers. There's a message for us all here about the person of Balaam. Who really is this person? His name is mentioned over 60 times in the scriptures, the last of which is in the book of Revelation. So he's very influential. Who is he? His name is believed to be from the Hebrew Bala, which means confusion. For this is what he stands for in the whole of the scriptures. At first, the text seems to present him as a good guy, a good prophet, so much so that many have seen a righteous man in Balaam. One midrash, a commentary, went as far as saying that Balaam was greater in wisdom than Moses, for he knew God so well. One modern commentator wrote, Balaam's oracles of a blessing are an index of a spiritual growth. I don't know how he comes to that.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
We are called the light of the world, the elect of God, the ambassadors, the ministers, the heirs, the members of the body, the living stones, the epistles, the temples, the beloved, the followers, the overcomers.
We've just heard how the scriptures have called believers many things. Living stones, overcomers. Yes, we are the salt, we are the branches, we are the sheep, and yes, we are light. But have you ever considered that you are a living letter, a living epistle? And what does that mean? Well, as we all know, epistles or letters carry a message. What message are we carrying? Paul called the believers at Corinth living letters, living epistles. You see, their faith and their lives proved that the Spirit of God was working in them. And because of their changed lives, Paul's authority to teach and to lead was confirmed. You see, many were after Paul, claiming that he was not teaching the right doctrine. But he needed no letters of recommendation to authenticate himself. It was the changed lives of these believers that proved that his work was authentic. And our changed lives prove the workmanship of God in us. We want to be transformed so that we can be these living letters to others. Isaiah 43:7 confirms this. It says that the children of Israel were created for his glory. So are we. We are an epistle to others for the glory of God. Letters communicate, and so must we. What we communicate and how we communicate it will define who we are to this world. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Numbers with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And during this meeting, Paul brought with him a Gentile who had accepted Jesus as an example. You know what is Titus? Titus. Poor Titus. You know why? Because as soon as he came into Jerusalem, the Pharisaic party wanted to circumcise him right away. But Paul says no, right? We see it. He says Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or dispute with them. Okay, the word dissension, by the way, that we find in Acts 15:2 means a riot, an outbreak. I mean, there was big discussions, and I believe that during this council in Acts 15, there were four or five different meetings, one in private, one in public, one with the false brethren. They had a hard time. And there was a division, and it was not new. In fact, when one reads the chapters before Acts 15, chapters 13 and 14 of Acts, there's a strong unity, and there are many fruits that are being produced. There in chapter 13 and 14 of Acts is the account of Paul's first missionary journey, a very successful one. He went to Antioch, from Antioch to Cyrus, and to the Galatian church, and then he returned to Antioch. The journey lasted about half a year or a little more. Hundreds and perhaps thousands of people came to believe. By the way, it launched the gospel to the nation, but as soon as you start chapter 15, there it comes to an abrupt stop. The false teacher interrupted the work, but they needed to be dealt with. And it was not only a question of circumcision. Paul said it, by the way. It's not only circumcision. If you want to do circumcision, just do it. In Galatians 6:15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." But the belief behind is that the Gentile needed to be converted to Judaism in order to be saved. Circumcision was the first step towards this conversion. And with the circumcision, they also asked them to keep certain days holy. Chapter 4. And also in keeping some food, also kosher perhaps. And there is nothing wrong in doing these things, right? If you want to be circumcised, fine. You want to eat kosher, it's fine. So long as you don't say it's the law. This is Paul's argument. When the Pharisaic party said that one should be circumcised to be saved, they taught salvation by works. If you want to be circumcised, you want to have a special holiday and eat kosher, you are free to do it, but not call it a law. And by doing so, you not only bring in the punishment of the law, but you go against this very fundamental teaching of the whole Bible that salvation is by faith, not by works. You know, while these false brethren must have been few, they did cause so much problems and even interrupted Paul's and Barnabas' evangelical journey where they were very successful. You know, did you know that according to meteorologists, a dense fog covering seven city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than one glass of water? The amount of water is divided into 60 billion tiny droplets. Yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from sight. So could just a couple of rebels. We've seen it in the book of Numbers, how a few of them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, stopped Israel's journey and had 24,000 people killed. But Paul knew how dangerous it could have been. He stopped everything and traveled down to Jerusalem. And these false teachers, by the way, did not stop after Acts 15. We can see traces of their presence in many books written at that time. And we have seen one of them, the ascent of James. And there was also the epistle of Peter to James, which Peter never wrote. And so they resorted to lies, for they charged Paul in this epistle of going against the Mosaic law. And you have other books, right? The preaching of Peter, the gospel of Peter, the apocalypse of Peter, but Peter was completely, fully with Paul. Now let me bring you now to what must be one of the most embarrassing moments in the scriptures. This is when Paul publicly reprimanded Peter, and here we're going to see how so godly Peter and Paul are. God knows who to choose. Look at verses 11 to 13 of Galatians 2. Of course, the people were coming from Jerusalem, and Paul says, but even the leader of Jerusalem I had to reprimand. Right? And so he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrites with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This is when Peter had come for a visit in Antioch. He wanted to see all these Gentiles, right? Antioch was the third largest city, Roman city, right? And with between perhaps 500,000 to 800,000 people. It is considered the cradle of the Gentile Christianity and of missionary journeys. It is in this city where the believers were first called Christian, by the way, or Messianic in Hebrew. There was also a very large and flourishing Jewish community. So Peter came to visit this city, and of course, he lived with the Gentiles, and he ate with the Gentiles, and he had experience about this, because he's the one who brought the first Gentile to believe, right? Because he had the key to the kingdom, which was Cornelius. And he also learned from God through a vision that all food is now allowable. In Acts 10, three times the Lord showed him the same vision of a sheet, or a better talit with four corners, descending from heaven. And there he saw all kinds of animals, and a voice came, the voice of God. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You can do that now. It's a new revelation. It's a new dispensation in front. And after the third time, did Peter understood that he could not go to Cornelius and bring his own lunch with him. So by this time, in his visit to Antioch, Peter was well prepared. But he did something that must have hurt many Gentile believers. When some of the people of the circumcision came from Jerusalem, Peter gradually left the Gentiles and stayed with the Jews. The verb ate is in the imperfect tense, meaning that Peter slowly withdrew from them. It was done gradually in time. And we read that he withdrew. The Greek means that he began to avoid the Gentiles. And we also read that he separated from them. That means he severed his relationship with them. This is where Paul stood up and publicly reprimanded Peter. He did not do it right away. He waited and saw the same behavior pattern repeated over and over. And he saw the Gentiles getting hurt. Some have said that Paul failed to use Matthew 18, which says to go first to the person. However, this was not a personal matter. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, it wasn't a sin against Paul. It was a sin against the whole church. And Paul had no choice but to correct this in front of all those who were hurt. This, I want to tell you, must have been very hard for Peter and for Paul. We do not know what Peter's reaction is or was, but we can confidently say that it was one of humility, one of a true man of God. For he later spoke of the words of Paul as being scriptures. He supported him. and he recognized his authority. And Paul also later on had great words of encouragement for Peter. Here's two men of God. You know, to conclude this part of the study, we've seen that it was in Antioch there that the believers were first called Christians. Why didn't Paul, Peter, or John ever use this title? Some suggest that this name might have been related to some riots between non-Jews and Jews. And as a new Jewish believer needed to be differentiated from both groups, they called themselves Christian. Furthermore, there was a special tax imposed on Jews after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Fiscus Iudaicus. This name, Christian, may have been given by the Romans to differentiate the church from Israel, for they began together. By the name Christian is one of the many names, by the way, that are given to the believers in the scriptures. But I want to give you, and I want to close with other names that the Spirit of God has given us. We're called children, children of God, children of light, children of obedience, believers, friends, brothers, sheep, soldiers, witnesses, servants. We are called the light of the world, the elect of God, the ambassadors, the ministers, the heirs, the members of the body, the living stones, the epistles, the temples, the beloved, the followers, the overcomers, the conquerors, and so forth, and so forth. All of these terms are loaded with meaning, so it would take a composite of all of them to define really who a believer is, because we are so blessed when we come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for making us one with you, loving us, blessing us, giving us authority and honor and protecting us. And Lord, we ask that you should grant us great faith and the power to be obedient to you, just like you give it to Paul. Work that work of conviction in our hearts, producing us those attitudes which will cause us to live in ways that brings always glory to you. May we understand what we have and who we are. Father, thank you for our eternal salvation in Yeshua. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.